Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Other than my back, I'm not just fine. I'm perfect. Well, except for all that sin and stuff. This is Wretched Radio. Received an email from a fellow claiming, hey, why do you keep talking about Christian sinning? Well, besides the obvious that Christians sin, the Bible tells me so. How do we handle the verses that seem to imply Christians shouldn't be sinning, can't be sinning if they're in Christ, versus the reality that we obviously do, and a boatload of verses that tell us we actually still sin? Two words help us to figure it out. Analogy of Scripture.
Three words.
Hopefully, my theology is better than my math. The analogy of Scripture. How do you figure out which verse weighs heavier when it comes to the appearance of contradiction? That is all we are ever dealing with in the Bible. We aren't dealing with actual contradictions, believe me. They have been worked out oodles o' times. But sometimes it appears that a verse contradicts another verse. So how do you figure it out? And the answer is the analogy of Scripture. You never read a Bible verse. You always read the whole book. You read the entire Testament. You read the entire Bible. And then you harmonize them all together. And when you have, on the one hand, verses that seem to imply this, versus on the other hand, verses that seem to imply that, how do you balance them? How do you weigh it out? And the answer is not quite whichever one is heavier. Whichever one has more verses, you take those. No, I would say you take the side that has the most clearestest verses. All you need is one clear verse to tell us something that is irrefutable, incontradictable,
incontrovertible.
You can't contradict it. That's the one right there, Joey. See, it's the medication. Oy, my back, I'm telling you. Oh, ho, ho, ho. The medication that I'm taking, let's just say that a farm animal would be napping right now. We don't necessarily weigh them out by the number. That is sometimes the formula that is used, but also the mere clarity. So let's just say, for instance, let's just say on the subject of security, are you saved forever or can you lose it? Let's just say we have 20 verses that seem to imply you can lose it. And you only have one clear verse that says, we'll just say that the verse says, you cannot lose your salvation. I don't let the scale tip toward the 20. I've got one that is so crystal clear, it outweighs the other ones. Because if I have to figure out a way to re-understand the clear one, well, then I'm bending it till it breaks. And I'm coming up with the wrong interpretation. Instead, I interpret the unclear in light of the clear, and I put things on a scale to weigh them to see which side tips. Sometimes it can be the sheer number, but other times it can be the sheer force. So how do we deal with the issue that some, I have to confess to you, it shocks me every time I meet somebody like this, and recently I did, hence the reason we're discussing it. People who believe in sinless perfectionism, that Christians not only should not, but cannot sin. Now, if that isn't one of the single most observably wrong understandings of all time, I don't know what is. But nevertheless, despite that clear observation, not just in you, which is where my vision is always the clearest. I can tell you're a sinner still as a Christian. I can even observe it in myself, where my vision isn't always quite 20/20. So how do we figure this out? In the Bible, you have verses like, "Be holy, for I'm holy," that you are called as saints. See? We're Christians, we're called as saints, therefore we never sin. Hold on, is that how we figure this issue out? Let us dive into the verses that I believe are crystal clear, that remind us that we are simul justus et peccator, that we are not perfect. We are imperfect people who are seen as perfect because of Jesus Christ. And the thrust of all of this, not only is it a hermeneutical exercise to strengthen your interpretive muscles, but it'll also help you to appreciate the salvific work of Jesus more. That Jesus keeps on saving. He saved us once for all time, but he keeps on saving us because we keep on sinning. That doesn't mean the genuine convert lives in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin, but we sin and Jesus continues to hold and save and forgive and cleanse because he is that good. Are we sinlessly perfect? No. Consider, if you will, the Lord's Prayer. You know it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and keep us from not sinning because we're perfect. No, forgive us our trespasses. Why would we need to pray that if we were perfect? John is a chapter written clearly for believers. And 1 John, in context, we see one. 1 John is what we're talking about. It's written for believers, that you would know that you are saved. And what does it say? Confess your sins, one of the evidences that you're saved. If Christians don't sin, we wouldn't need to confess our sins. Psalm 19:12 teaches us to confess even our unknown sins. 1 John 1:7 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a book written to Christians. 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so to the people, and there are a few out there, and when you meet them, they are quite dogged on the subject of being perfect. One of my favorite ways of dealing with these people is to annoy them to the point of sinful anger. To reveal, so it doesn't look like you're so perfect after all. And here's the response that you're going to get when you do that. But this is righteous anger, you jerk! Well, you might say that. It just doesn't sound that way. The first time, I don't know if you guys remember this. This goes back, wow, so many years. Joey, you remember the first time we ran into this fellow?
Yeah, I believe so.
Where? What fair was it at?
Oh, was it at the state fair? I just remember.
I thought it was.
Yeah, Minnesota State Fair.
Yeah, it was back at KKMS. I remember meeting one of these people. And very, didn't seem to be sinless. Let's just say that. And after talking to him and bringing up these verses for a number of minutes, I just remember going, this is futile. This individual, you can bang your head for a long time, and good on you if you can. God needs to show them. No, we are simultaneously justified and sinning because, wow, it is a tough task. But the Bible says that we're supposed to be perfect. Right, that's what we're supposed to be. But we're not, and God continues to save us. That's why Paul called himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Simon Peter fell at Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." That's your Luke 5:8. What destroys the idea of sinless perfectionism? How's about Romans 7? This captures the whole dealy, Bob. That's right, that's a theological term. The whole dealio is we are saved and yet we sin until we're glorified. That's what Romans 7 is, a present tense battle. I want it, but I don't. I don't, but I do, and I do, but I don't. That's you and me. Furthermore, sinless perfectionism denies sanctification. This is a bit more subtle but powerful. 1 Corinthians 3. I could not address you, brothers, as spiritual, but as people of the flesh. I fed you milk. You're still in the flesh. What? Grow in holiness. If we're perfect, we don't need to grow in holiness. So these admonitions are wrong. And that ain't right. 2 Peter 3. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nope, I'm perfect. What do you do with that verse? Philippians 1. I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Romans 12. I appeal to you, brothers. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 3 says, we stumble in many ways. James 3:8, no human being can tame the tongue. Why? Because we are simul justus et peccator. We are still sinning. We are not continuing in it. We repent of it. And yet the reality observable and provable in the Bible are all of the clear verses that outweigh anything that might hint that we can be perfect on this planet. We are still sinners. And yet Jesus keeps on saving. To the person who says, no, 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 I'm sinless, I say, you better read your Bible more clearly with all of the verses that are crystal clear. We are both justified and yet sinning. The bottom line, praise God, he is that good of a Savior. This is Wretched Radio. Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on it.
That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs. Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you. Get it. Read it. Then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
If and you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fine, fine. My back is just fine.
What did you do to your back?
Well, I responded with a fair amount of ibuprofen, I'll tell you that much. This is Wretched Radio. I'm blaming Fauci. That's the deal. I'm blaming Fauci. Was sitting on the couch. Hey, that's something a lot of us have been doing a fair amount of these days. And I stood up and it was like zing, boing, twist. Who did that? Haven't had the lower back pain problem for years. Don't know what I did. But I do know this. It's good. Not in a naive, mystical, namby-pamby sort of way, but in a biblical, theological sort of way. Even if I am unaware of what God is doing for me with my lower back issue at the moment, doing something, even if I don't participate in that lesson, he's teaching me something. You can be assured of that. And the same thing is true with your coronavirus, your unemployment, being separated from your loved ones, whatever the difficulty is that you are going through. If you are a Christian, it is good for you. And even if you do not know what it is that God is doing for you in this situation, he's doing something, you can be assured of it. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Nothing. Sitting on a couch is not wasted. God is doing something in your life. He is working on you constantly. So I stand up, basically I shrieked like an 8-year-old girl is what I did. So now it's like, oh, great, I get to deal with this thing. Haven't had this one for a while. It takes a few days for it to go away. I know that I'm going to be hepped up on the ibuprofen for a while. So now if I'm a wise Christian, please keep your comments to yourself. If I'm a wise Christian, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to ask the Lord what he would have me to learn in this. If God is sovereign over every molecule, and he is, then this is not wasted. My back did not go out and catch God by surprise. Now just ponder this for a second. How insignificant, first of all, am I? And then how insignificant that I have back problems, and not only is God aware of it, he's providentially ruling over it. He's that aware. That's just staggering. Our God is in the heavens. He is high and holy, and yet he stoops to not just be aware that we're down on this planet running around like knuckleheads, but he's actually involved in our lives and orchestrating everything in our life for our good and for his glory. Now, tell me that isn't a staggering thought. Tell me that doesn't cause you to go, the Bible must be true, because man would never make that up. Think of another religion where God is at the same time powerful, mighty, holy, righteous, angry, and so profoundly loving, and dare I say, humble, because Jesus demonstrated the ideal humble human being. I would have never concocted this. Nobody else has. Oh, except the Bible, because it's not concocted. And so I now, with my back going, twinge, hey, don't forget, I'm here. You haven't been very grateful for your vertebrae lately. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe I have not been grateful enough for health. Consider your health. Now, a lot of people are going through this is nothing. There's most likely out of the tens and tens of people listening right now, there are people going, you've got a bad back, sissy boy. Really? You're complaining about that? Walk a mile in my shoes. If they can walk today, this is nothing compared to so many. That helps my perspective, but I can still realize that this did not happen by accident. God didn't go, oh, I should have reminded him to go to the chiropractor the day before. Oh, I'll try to figure out a way to make something good out of this. No, he's in it. And now if I'm smart, I'm going to go, all right, Lord, what do you want me to learn? To be more grateful for good health on the days when it doesn't hurt? okay, I'm in. Is it maybe that he's trying to teach me something about my attitude toward my health? Have I been clinging to it like an idol? Am I perhaps slipping in my understanding of life and death? Have I forgotten the impact of the fall? All of these things are possibilities that God could be using my little back for my good. Now, this is always the thing that's fascinating to me about this, because sometimes we can't figure it out, can we? Because God doesn't speak from the heavens, ripping through a cloud, saying, "This is what I'm doing, Todd, with your lower back issue." He's not going to do that. And I can pray to him and ask him for wisdom. I shouldn't pray to him and say, "Tell me what it is, Lord. Just speak to me." No, his word is sufficient for that. Now, I need to get to work on trying to figure it out and do some self-examination. What might he be doing in this that I should learn from? If I can't figure it out, here's the beauty. He still does it anyway. I might learn nothing cognizantly about my lower back problem, but maybe in 3 weeks, I'm going to bump into somebody who has a lower back problem. Now, because I haven't felt the intense pain of this for a long time, I might have gone, "Oh, bummer, you got a bad back. You know, there's people with coronavirus," and been totally insensitive and unthoughtful. But with this, I might just be able to comfort them with the comfort that I've received. I might just be able to be nicer, more sympathetic. You see, God works on us even when we're not aware of it. God is growing us, changing us, fixing us, improving us, even when we are not thinking it through. If you go through an issue, I think about these people who have been, John McCain gets put into a prison camp. You don't think that changed him at all? Of course it did. Was he aware of it? Don't know. That's not the point exactly. When God puts us through the school of character, sometimes called pain and suffering, it works on us. It does change you. Now, one of two ways: it'll sweeten you or it'll make you sour. You're going to be like a sweet tart. Preferably, you get sweeter from it and less sour and less crabby and less complaining, hopefully. Regardless, you can know God is working on you. You can be guaranteed of that. Have you been using your couch time beneficially? Have you been using your time to maybe do those things that you should be doing? Maybe that's why. All right, so my back, it's not causing me to be like cooped up any more than we're all cooped up these days. But let's say he just totally sidelined me. I can lay there in my bed going, "Oh, man, this is terrible." And I turn and look to the side and I see all those books that I'm supposed to be reading. "Oh, this is terrible. What am I supposed to do here with my bad back?" And there's the stack of books that I've been wanting to read for the longest time. Maybe that's why. If you've been wondering, when is this coronavirus going to end? Maybe the answer is, when are you going to read that stack of books? I don't know your deal. I struggle to know mine. But struggle we should. Are you using this time in some way to grow in holiness, to get something done? Just read an email this morning. Somebody said rather sheepishly, "Is it wrong to say that I've been enjoying the quarantine?" Now, in their situation, it seems to be pretty sweet. He's able to work at home. They've been doing homeschooling. One of the college students is home, finishing up the quarter. So they're all together and it's sweet and they're getting to spend time together. And we're actually loving this. Cool. And even to them, I would say, but don't waste it. Don't, even if it's going sweet and lovely, we should still be asking, "All right, Lord, this is an unusual thing you're doing here. What do you want from me? What needs to go? What needs to change? What needs to be fixed?" Maybe you're spending too much time on that little cell phone of yours. I read an interesting article from Tim Chalice. He's in Canada, so I think that's how they pronounce it.
So that would be the French?
Chalice. "We're more honest with our phones than with our pastors." This one might hurt your back a little bit. Our phone's stuffed with sensors, memory applications, tracks everything, don't you know? Searches. They know our most embarrassing medical secrets. They've suggested answers to our most awkward questions about health, about our bodies, our minds, our sexuality. They know things about us no one else knows. They remember things long after we've forgotten. They tell truth about us we would never disclose to another human being. When it comes to our spiritual health, we're more honest with our phones than with our pastors. Our phones know about our ignorance, about those things we should know but don't. Our phones know about wanderings and wonderings, the questions we have asked and the places we visited to find answers. They know where and how we're wrestling and where and how we're trying to find comfort. They know about our backsliding or even about our heresy long before the pastor does. Maybe, just maybe, Christian, you need to be talking to your pastor or to your elders more than to your cell phone about those secret things, about those wanderings, your strayings, your temptations, your lusts, your emotions. Perhaps, maybe just perhaps, instead of going to our cell phones with all of this free time, we either need to be going to the Word or to those who are more spiritually mature than we are to get our help, rather than from our cell phones. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Vertenis. A Christian student killed in an attack by Muslim Fulani herdsmen in Kaduna State Thursday night, just a week after a pastor was slain at his church building residence in southern Nigeria. After his college in northwest Nigeria was closed due to the new coronavirus, Sebastine Stephen was visiting his home in a suburb of the city of Kaduna when armed Fulani attacked around 11:30, according to residents. According to a local resident, Stefan was shot when the armed Fulani attacked, adding he had raised alarm, warning residents about the invasion of our community as he was still outside at the time the herdsmen came. The herdsmen shot him and then proceeded to enter one of the houses close to them where they kidnapped a couple, Jack Enwike and his wife, who are also Christians. According to reports, the attackers did leave behind the couple's three children. Praying for our brothers and sisters. Baker Jack Phillips finds himself back in court over refusing to sacrifice his sincerely held religious beliefs. Thank you. Phillips, who owns Masterpiece Cake Shop in Denver, has been sued by Autumn Scardina for refusing to bake a gender transition cake, according to CBN. On the day the Supreme Court announced that it was going to hear the Phillips case against the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, Scardina came into Phillips' shop, requested a blue and pink gender transition cake. Phillips refused because he believes that God created humans as male and female. A few months later, Phillips also turned down Scardina's request for a cake that featured Satan smoking marijuana. Scardina filed a complaint with the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. Weeks after Phillips' win at the Supreme Court over the Civil Rights Commission, they found that he had violated state law. He sued the Civil Rights Commission. Eventually, many of the state's charges against him were dismissed. Now Scardina, an attorney, is filing another lawsuit against Phillips over the incident. Instead of appealing the commission's decision to dismiss the charges, Scardina is asking for over $100,000 in damages, fines, and attorney's fees. Jake Warner, legal counsel with the ADF, asked the judge to dismiss the charges, saying Scardina should have filed at the Court of Appeals. He further argues that Scardina wants to start the case all over, and that isn't fair to Mr. Phillips. He closed by saying, "At some point, Your Honor, this must stop. Mr. Phillips just wants to get back to making cakes." Warner says Scardina's relentless pursuit of Jack, an obvious attempt to punish him for his views, banish him from the marketplace, and financially ruin him and his shop. Praying. Multiple unsealed 2012 invoices show Planned Parenthood was paid nearly $25,000 by a fetal tissue procurement agency, Stem Express, for aborted baby body parts. Planned Parenthood denying the exploitation accusations. However, according to Live Action, invoices from Planned Parenthood Marmont, California, to Stem Express, posted online by the Center for Medical Progress, show exchanges of money for blood and POCs. products of conception. Aborted babies, body parts, Lord have mercy. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So I'm just thinking, always a scary exercise, just
dangerous.
Thinking. Can I blame the lack of organization of this year Wretched Radio program on my medication? Can I get away with that by any chance?
Oh, sure. We'll let you.
Sure, give it a shot.
Thank you. You're so kind to me. This is Wretched Radio. I'm going to quiz you right now. That's right. It's a quiz time. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Listen very, very carefully. I am not even going to give you a hint as to what you should be listening for. Well, then why are we doing this? Because anytime you hear the Bible read, you should be listening. Every time you read the Bible, you should be listening really, really hard. For what? What am I supposed to be listening for? About 1,000 things. I can't listen to 1,000 things, but you should be striving to. That is what the Word of God forces, demands of us. Don't just skim over the surface. Don't just hear it. Okay, I've done my bit for the day. Read it hard. Read it carefully with about 1,000 hermeneutical principles swirling through your brain. Who's writing this? What's the point of this letter? What's being said here? Wow, what was the circumstance? Is there repetition? Is there a theme? Are there particular words that jump out? Are we seeing a heavy emphasis on calling back to the Old Testament? What is the point of that? There's so many things that we should be listening for, and the more you do this, the better you will get at it. I'm going to read a verse at you. Listen carefully for a hermeneutics principle. See if you can pick it up. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and this is very, very practical. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you hear something? Jumped out all over the place. There's a lot going on in there. So, gentlemen, I will give you the first go. What hermeneutical principle, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, did you hear crystal clear in that text? Did you catch it?
The principalizing bridge.
Thanks for playing, Joey. Is your back hurting too? Are you on medication too?
No, but I probably should be.
All right, Tony, did you hear it?
Was it Phil, the hermeneutics principle no one speaks of?
Yes. Yes, it was. Let's go with that.
My back hurts.
Okay, this is an example of listening really, really hard and doing more than just catching the words. Because you kind of got the big gist of it. Hey, don't be connected with unbelievers. But did you hear the repetition and the contrast? Did you catch that? This is as if Paul telling the Christian, hey, before you do a public event with somebody of another religion, before you do something charitable with a false teacher, you better hear this. And you better hear this loud and clear. We are a separate people. We are different. And he takes that nail and he pounds it repeatedly into the wood, deeper and deeper and deeper through contrast and repetition. Now that I've said that, it's going to jump. Now let me just read it again. Whenever you hear some sort of a poetic sounding, or something that is some sort of linguistic tool to try to say something eloquently, there's a reason for that in the Bible. And one of those ways that God does that sometimes is by showing contrasts. He can show similarities, but he can also show contrasts. Listen again. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. So there's your thesis statement. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Oh, so we're the righteous ones. Contrast. They're the lawless ones. Okay. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Oh, there's another contrast. We're light. They're darkness. Or what harmony has Christ with the devil? Oh, wow. We're led by Jesus. They're led by Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? There's another contrast, believers, unbelievers. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then it goes on to say that you're the temple of the living God. So my God, the true God, dwells in me versus the temples of idols, the unbeliever, that have demons. They worship a false god. Do you hear the contrast? Come out from amongst their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what did we see in contrast? Righteousness, lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, Satan, believers, unbelievers, temple of God, idols, clean, unclean, holiness, defilement. Are you getting it? You're different. Be separate. Don't partner with those people. You have no business doing that. But it's going to accomplish something really good. No, you're not like them. Do you see the contrast? This is a big deal to God. Stop fraternizing with false teachers. Stop hanging out with people of false systems because it might do something that appears to be good. That's pragmatism. And that is what is being shot in the foot here. But it could be that we could raise some money for the abortion clinic to go out of business. Maybe you didn't get it. Righteousness, lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, Satan, believers, unbelievers, temple of God, idols, clean, unclean, holiness, defilement. Do I need to remind you that your pragmatic purposes do not matter? What matters is that you do not partner as a Christian with people who are in false systems outside of Christ. Even if they name the name of Christ and they're heretics, they're still darkness. They might be masquerading as an angel of light, but they're darkness. Don't do it. Now, does that mean that we're to isolate ourselves from unbelievers? No. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:19? I'm free from all men. I've made myself a slave to all that I might win more. He was mixing and mingling with pagans. That's how they hear the gospel and get saved. I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. We don't separate from unbelievers, but we don't partner with them in spiritual endeavors. We do not become besties with unbelievers. So I think the spiritual realm even carries into the friendship realm. Can you have unbelievers who are friends? Absolutely. Should they be your best friends? Absolutely not. What about marriage? Ditto. Can you know somebody the opposite gender? Yes. If they're not a Christian, that's fine. Should you marry them? No, you should not. Jesus didn't isolate himself, and he doesn't command us to isolate ourselves. What did he do? He reclined at the table of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. So we do not separate ourselves from the world, but we do not yoke ourselves to the world. This is ecumenism of the worst sort. Now, can Christians ever be ecumenical with people of different Christian stripes? Yes. Yes, we can, because we're both in the kingdom of light. We're on the left side of the column. Righteousness, light, Christ, believers, temple of God, clean, holiness. So we can disagree on secondary issues as long as we are in the truth together. I can perhaps join an unbeliever in doing some things. Certainly, that somebody's house is on fire. Excuse me, before you pass me that water hose, I'm just curious, could you tell me if you, do you profess the Athanasian Creed? Because otherwise I can't put out this fire with you. No, that's not what is in view here. What is in view is doing something that tells the world we're the same. And that's what 2 John is also after. When we partner with people who are false in their systems, whatever it is, Christian or pagan or a different religious system, we tell the world, no difference. And 2 Corinthians 6 bangs it over and over again. There is a difference. Why is Paul so emphatic? Because clearly this is a big deal to God. He has done much to purchase you. And truth is a high priority on his list. And when we go about the business of watering it down, we sin grievously. Hence, the hermeneutic principle of repetition and contrast. Next time you're reading your Bible, which I hope is today sometime, be looking for these things, because God inevitably wants to make a point when he uses repetition and contrast. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Appreciate that you spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. I was just thinking about our newest evangelistic booklet, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know what? We could hand that out to everyone we know who's a little bit skeptical. And of course, there's the atheist who's a whole lot skeptical. And then I thought, why not hand it out to church members too? So if you have friends and or family, either or both, get them a copy of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God at wretched.org/time. Seems the world is intent on persuading us that Jesus was a good man, a fine teacher, but really no more than that, when we know that's not true. And the proof is in the Bible. He is God in the flesh. It is a must-read for you, friends, family. Wretched.org/time to get your copy of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs. Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you, get it, read it, then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, a veritable slew. Let's go with that. A veritable slew of stories that make perfect sense in my drug-suppressed brain. This is Wretched Radio. Not exactly sure this has any form or function to it, but in my world, it's working just fine. Thank you very much. Taking a little medication. None of that the oxy stuff.
Yeah.
That stuff scares me. You hear so many stories about the addiction that comes from those taking those medications where people get on those. You know who got hooked to the medications like that? Jordan Peterson, he is the secular philosopher from Toronto, Canada. The youth just love this guy because he basically tells them things that are hard that they haven't heard before, like make your bed. When you get out of it, make it again. That's a way to become an adult and start taking responsibility and getting things done. You accomplish something straight away, and it kind of sets the tone for your day. And that supposedly is tough talk that young people, especially males, are really drawn to. It turns out he's been really, really sick. And he was struggling with some sort of dioxypropoxyprozine or something like that. Hold on. Let me see if I've got that for you here. Todd, we didn't hear it. I got it right here. Wow. The medication is actually helping my organizational skills. Jordan Peterson's year of terror. Professor forced to retreat from public life because of addiction. Recovering from a severe addiction to benzodiazepine. Benzodiazepine. It's a tranquilizer.
Yep.
Was recently near death in an induced coma in Russia. His daughter, Michaela. Wonder if she's Russian. I don't know. He's being treated at a clinic in Russia after being repeatedly misdiagnosed at several hospitals in North America. He's talked about having depression for a long time. Apparently, it got bad this winter. Driven to thoughts of suicide by a movement disorder called akathisia. Well, it actually could be the medication because you've heard those little disclaimers, haven't you? Take this medication and you might experience suicidal thoughts. Yeah, the question is that a side effect or is that what these medications do? That question has not been answered. Nevertheless, a well-known side effect of various drugs for mental illnesses. There it is, at least they admit it. It's a sense of restlessness and an inability to sit still. Wow. Maybe I've got that. Although I'm sitting still pretty good because once I sit, getting up, Do you think that I'm having a vision or am I just seeing stars from the pain? Oh, maybe that's just the issue right there. They took him to Moscow last month where he was diagnosed with pneumonia and put into an induced coma for days. Daughter said his withdrawal was horrific, worse than anything she had ever heard about. Yikes. He's just out of the intensive care unit. Neurological damage. That's not good. He's taking anti-seizure medication, cannot type or walk unaided, but is supposedly on the mend. Well, that's a sad deal right there. I sure hope.
Are those the synthetic opioids, right?
Yeah, sure. I have no idea. What's the difference? I don't know
because
the difference between the
opioid crisis, which is like made from opium and things, the natural opium things.
Ah.
And then there are others that are made out of synthetics. And I thought those were the oxys.
I do not know how it works.
Like morphine is more natural.
Whatever he was taking, it had some nasty side effects. He got hooked on them, and now he's hurting. May the Lord use that to save him. He knows of truth, but he has taken what the Bible clearly teaches and denied it, reinterpreted it through a Jungian filter. And Jordan needs the gospel is what he needs. Can you imagine what sort of force he would be? I got stuck. I think it's not the YouTube feed machine. It's the Googler, the Facebook dealy Bob. I pressed on a video on Facebook and then it pops up all these other videos that supposedly you'll have interest in. I don't know how they do that, but they know what we want. And it was all kinds of these videos. It was like Ben Shapiro. Look at how he just slams this kid at the university. Look at how he treats this dum-dum who's a communist. You know, those sorts of videos, they popped up.
Owns the libs.
Owned, that's the one, right? And there was a number of guys I'm just not familiar with. And there's just one after the other. And there were a couple of them where I wanted to listen to them because I wanted to sharpen up my understanding of the issue because I thought I might need that sometime. And these videos, some of these guys, they are just so sharp with their responses. Now, they do it in a way where it's like, slam, kaboom, got you, win. And then the title makes it that, you know, it's a big high five celebration. Look, conservatives are smarter than dumb, dumb liberals. Not what I want to use that information for. What does it profit an entire conversation if you win, but they don't hear the gospel? They think you're obnoxious and they die and go to hell. I don't think you've profited much. Wouldn't it be something if Jordan Peterson got saved and used his profound noodle to be preaching the gospel and defending the veracity of Scripture? What if Ben Shapiro got saved? That would be something. In the meantime, the number of witches is rising dramatically across the U.S. Millennials rejecting Christianity. The number of witches practicing Wicca increased dramatically in the 90s. Now, please, gentlemen, do not mention that has anything to do with the Harry Potter business. Do not do it. I will not allow it. Any sort of correlation between the popularity of witchcraft and the popular children's witchcraft book series, Harry Potter.
Probably has nothing to do with Harry Potter.
Do it. Not a word from us. Several studies indicating there may be at least 1.5 million witches across the country. 1990, estimated 8,000. Now there's a lot of them. With 1.5 million potential practicing witches across the U.S., it has more followers than members of the Presbyterian Church.
Well, there might be a lot of overlap.
Ow, said the Presbyterian. Millennials witches turning to astrology, America. Tarot cards. I don't know what those are. I've heard of tarot cards, but not tarot cards. Wicca beliefs as they turn away from Christianity. They need the gospel. And people are willing to listen right now. God has many people's attention. They are terrified to die. And God has got a lot of people's attention because they're turning to other things besides him for comfort, like alcohol. No shocker. Drugs, alcohol, way, way up. Saw the news story last night. By the way, I suspect, not totally sure, but the coronavirus might be on the wane. Saw several murder stories on the news, which means that they maybe Corona's slowing down because the news is returning to the typical violence that they used to peddle points. Addiction calls up 50%. The people who once had some sort of an addiction problem, never experienced one before, now they are because of isolation and fear of Corona. Fear is your friend, Christian. Let us use it at this time. There's a reason people are afraid to die. It is hardwired. They have a conscience. They know God exists. They know he is the one with whom they must do, and they don't got a good feeling about it. So what do? They take drugs. They drink alcohol. Alcohol consumption, by the way, going way up. People in their 20s and 30s. Okay, this is maybe worth less than a wooden nickel. I guess which is worth something if you like getting slivers. Nevertheless, the use of the term stressed out and anxious was watch it. Okay, just like you looking desperately for anything to like, okay, is there anything good we can watch? And we end up on HGTV, which apparently the celebrities do because they're in a lot of these programs lately. Nevertheless, the Property Brothers were helping out a family whose house was super cluttered. It was a perfectly spacious home, but they just had stuff everywhere. And one of the brothers said, so we're going to help them declutter so that they can be less stressed. And I thought, now, wait a second. You're telling me that a disorganized house is stressful. It's causing you to be concerned about life and well-being. Look, it might be annoying. It might be frustrated. Might lower their frustration level. It might help them increase their productivity level because they don't have to be looking for everything all the time. But stress? And then they use the word, they have so much anxiety over the clutter in their house. Anxiety? You can imagine how depressed they must be. They're depressed about, come on. It can be a lot of things, but depressed, we throw this term around with a semantic range that includes everything like, oh, I'm having a bad hair day, and aren't we all? We've all got the coronavirus haircut these days. I'm not depressed about it. We shouldn't be anyway. I wonder if that's one of the reasons the kids think they're so depressed and then start buying into their own narrative because everything is stressful, anxious, and depression-causing. The National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism published a study that found in January 1999 to 2017, the number of alcohol-related deaths per year doubled. Doubled. Just under a third of those resulted from liver disease. Drugs, alcohol, all kinds of coping mechanisms being used these days to help them deal with difficulties or with that nagging conscience which gives them a fear of death. Hey, we've got a solution to the fear of death. Question, Christian, are we using our coronavirus to help people understand Jesus is a magnificent Savior? Until tomorrow, go serve your King.